Well, it is that time to look to the Lord as we open the Word of God. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given to us. The Bible tells us this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And Lord, we praise you that we can rejoice and be glad in this day of being in your presence. I thank you for all the people you've brought to this time of studying your word. I pray that you open our hearts to hear what you have for us today. I myself submit myself to the authority of your Holy Spirit, that he will speak your word through me and glorify your Son, Jesus Christ, who is now seated at your right hand, interceding for us. We pray in his precious and powerful name, now and forever. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Well, today is a great day as we continue our study in the Word of God. As a sensitive young pastor in his first church, John Carmichael felt like a failure. Week after week, he stood in the pulpit, like I'm doing now, with great fear and anxiety, expecting the people to reject him. One Sunday morning, as the elders solemnly filed into his study for prayer before the service, he felt sure they were going to ask for his resignation. When everyone was seated, as you are, one of the elders said, "John, we are all aware of your nervousness in the pulpit, and we feel for you. We want you to be confident and at ease. We would like to suggest that when you bring us God's word, you forget about everything but your message and the souls of those who need that word. And remember, we are praying for you." Then, continuing to encourage the insecure young man, the elder gently said, "As you look at us, before you begin to speak, say to yourself, they are all loving me." It will be true from the oldest to the youngest. We will all be loving you very much. Those warm words lifted John Carmichael's downcast spirit and enabled him to continue in his service for Jesus Christ. Well, just as John's downcast spirit was lifted by the warm words of love and prayer support, so also God's words of assurance and encouragement to the believers we meet in 2 Peter will strengthen and sustain their hearts to continue in their new life in Jesus Christ. If they felt like failures before in their Christian life and service, the words they are about to hear from Jesus' bond servant and apostle will definitely lift their downcast spirits to press on in their newfound faith in Jesus Christ. So this brings me to the main idea, or the big idea, of the message God has given me today to deliver to you from his word. So please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of glory and of God, is poised and prepared to plant the seed of God's uplifting and unchanging truth in order to transform those who are born again believers more and more into the glorious and blessed image of Jesus Christ, who is the bridegroom and the builder of the church, and to turn unbelievers from their unbelief, leading them to personal faith in Jesus Christ, who is the rescuer and the redeemer of ruined sinners like myself. So in a nutshell, this is what we are going to talk about at this time of studying the Word of God. So please pay close attention to it with an open heart and an open mind. In Jesus Christ, here is the statement, in Jesus Christ, God has given genuine believers everything they need to blossom in their Christian life and become all that He wants them to be. I repeat, in Jesus Christ, God has given genuine born-again believers everything they need to blossom in their Christian life and become all that He wants them to be. Folks, friends, faithful followers of Jesus, and fellow believers in the family of God, if you've been feeling like a failure in your Christian life, and I've been wondering if you ever become all that God wants you to be, through the Holy Spirit's work in Simon Peter, God will be speaking to you today words of assurance to your heart of heart, making it clear to you that He has given you indeed everything you need to blossom and become all that He desires you to be. So the message before us today is a message of encouragement to every single believer in Jesus Christ. Because God is going to remind you and remind me that He's provided everything for you and for me to become what? All that He wants you to be before you meet Him in the next life. So please, if you have your Bibles, turn them to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. Would you please listen carefully as I recite this passage of study from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of the Bible into our English language. Actually, for the sake of context, I'll be reciting from the very first verse of 2 Peter chapter 1. So here is what the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 all the way to verse 4. The Bible says, Simon Peter, a bond servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now to our passage of studies, verse 3 to 4. The Bible says, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So this is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add His blessing to the recital of His holy word. We have before us a passage of scripture that can accurately be described as focusing on the power of God and the promises of God. But you ask, please explain how it focuses on God's power and God's promises. Well, I'm so glad you've asked, and I'm so glad to do that for you. Please listen carefully. I'll give you one reason why this passage highlights the power of God, and one reason why it emphasizes the promises of God. So first of all, here is why this passage is described as focusing on the power of God. Please listen carefully. It's because it convincingly and graphically shows what God's power does for true believers in Jesus Christ. What does God's power do for genuine Christians? Well, this passage responds to that question with a great conviction, saying that his divine power has bestowed on believers everything they need to live a life, to live life as God intended for them to the fullest. In other words, the Bible is saying God has provided true Christians the capability of living life at its highest and best in Jesus Christ. Do you know, friends and fellow believers, that through Jesus Christ, God has bestowed on you everything you need and everything I need to live our Christian life to the fullest and become all that God wants us to become? Well, second, turning our attention to why this passage focuses on God's promises, you have it in your Bible there, is because it concisely and glowingly speaks about the promises of God to genuine believers. We all like to have somebody give promise and fulfill that promise. And now the Bible is going to tell us more about the promises of God by someone who always fulfills his promises. And he's going to describe that for us. I tell you, friends, you will not find anywhere else in the Bible these brief and blessed words about the promises of God. Listen to how the Bible eloquently speaks about the promises of God. It says, "For by these he has granted to us," that is, you who believe in Jesus Christ, "his" what? "His precious and magnificent promises." The NIV renders it this way: "Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises." So if you have the NIV, that's how it reads. The Old King James translate it, which I know some of you have, "whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." All this is an attempt to capture the concise and glowing manner in which God speaks about his promises to believers. He didn't just say, "I gave you promises," but he says, "my magnificent and precious promises to you." So let me ask you, the believer in Jesus, are God's promises precious to you? Do you consider them very great or magnificent? It is sad today what people, including Christians, consider precious and magnificent. I haven't heard many people or many believers talking about, "Oh, I just read today one of the magnificent promises of God in the Bible, and I'm so excited that God gave me this promise." We are either excited about maybe the Rockies winning their games, which they are not doing of late. So anyway, these are the reasons why this passage of Scripture focuses on the power of God and the promises of God. So having simply whetted your spiritual appetite for the Holy, for what the Holy Spirit is desirous of impressing upon our heart today, please allow me to give you a concise overview of how the Spirit of God has prepared me to present this passage of study to us from beginning to end. First of all, we will focus on the provision of divine power for everything believers need in verse 3. We are going to see that provision of divine power for everything you need and everything I need as a believer in Jesus Christ. Through Peter, God is going to make it clear to all true believers that the power to grow or blossom and become all that he wants them to become doesn't come from within them, but from Christ our Savior. It comes from Christ our Lord and our Savior. You and I don't have the resources to become all that God wants us to be. We can't depend on ourselves to become what God has planned for you to become, for you to become, or for me to become. There's no power within me that can achieve that on myself. I have to look to God giving me that power through Jesus Christ. Second, we will examine the Bible's teaching regarding the promises of God in verse 4a. The Holy Spirit will remind us today about the great worth of God's promises bestowed on believers in Jesus Christ. Have you ever asked yourself how many promises are in the Bible? Have you ever asked yourself that question? How personal are these promises? Well, I want to know, and I hope you do too. Third and finally, if someone were to ask, what does God intend to accomplish in the lives of believers by bestowing on them his very great and precious promises? God says, I have a ready and resounding answer for you. And that is, it is for their participation in the divine nature in verse 4b. As the Bible ends this passage, it says, so that you may become what? Partakers, sharers in the divine nature. So the question is, what does it mean to participate or share in the divine nature? Does it mean believers become divine? Does it mean Christians are little gods? Well, I want to know what is the answer to these questions. So, having given you a brief overview of our passage of study, let's now dig deeper into it to discover the precious lessons the Holy Spirit is so keen on impressing upon your heart and upon my heart. We begin with his teaching focusing on the provision of divine power for everything believers need for life and godliness in verse 3. I tell you, friends, God's power has provided blessing for the Christian in all things pertaining to life. As such, this passage should be of immense interest to every Christian. But you ask why? Please listen, here's why. It's because believers are assured that God has made full provision for them to live a life of becoming all that he wants them to be in this life. Some people think that we have to get to heaven before we can live the life God wants us to live. But God is saying, here and now, in this very place, I've provided you with the power, the ability to become what I want you to become before you meet me at my throne. So that's why this passage is of great interest to me, and I hope to you. I tell you, friends, in Jesus Christ, God has made available all that we need spiritually through our knowledge of him. Would you please listen to one of the greatest verses in the Bible that speaks so clearly and convincingly about the provision of divine power for everything the believer in Jesus needs? This, I tell you, friends, is one of the greatest verses in the Bible regarding what God is doing for you as a believer in Jesus Christ and for me as a believer in Jesus Christ. So that's why I want you to pay close attention to it. even as I recite it once more. The Bible says in verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. In fact, every word in that verse is weighty. So it's going to take me the rest of our time trying to explain those words in that verse. For the believer to live life to the fullest in God, for the Christian to blossom in his or her Christian life, for the true follower and disciple of Jesus Christ to become all that God wants him or her to be, the Bible says his divine power makes that possible in your life and my life. Now the question is, how many of you here want to become all that God wants you to be? I want to become all that God wants me to be, because that is his, the best blessing I can have in this life. Becoming all that God wants me to be. Because the Bible says at the end of time, when Jesus Christ comes, when we see him, we will be what? Like him. That is the ultimate goal. That we can become like Jesus, but not being Jesus. Like Jesus. Now, please listen carefully. The implication of this verse that I've just recited to you is that the believer in Jesus Christ cannot say to God, God has not made arrangement for me to live fully for him. You can't go to God and say, God, I'm trying to live the way you want me to live, but I don't see you making any arrangement for me to live the way you want me to live. My friend, he has made every arrangement for our life in Christ and for us to live fully for him in this present age. Remember, God himself has acted in his infinite power to accomplish salvation for sinners in Jesus Christ. Something only he could accomplish, and what human ability could never ever accomplish. But God's work in the believer's life doesn't end at the time of his or her salvation. The work doesn't stop there. When God saves me, it doesn't mean everything he's done with me. There's much more to do before I meet him at his throne. So that work continues in the believer's life in order for the believer to blossom and become all that God wants him or her to be. Oh, what an amazing God and an amazing goal he has for you and he has for you and for me. That's what amazes me. Here's a great God who has a great goal for your life and my life. You see, just as his divine power saves us in the first place, so his divine power energizes and enables us. Am I recording? Oh, yeah. Enables us to live life to the fullest in holiness and godliness. Notice the Bible says his divine power. So the question you need to ask and I need to ask is, who is the pronoun his referring to? When he says his divine power, who is he referring to? Well, his refers to Jesus Christ. Now, if you look carefully in your Bible, look at the end of verse 2. What is the end of verse 2 says? It says, Jesus our Lord. So that his refers to Jesus our Lord. I tell you, friends, fellow believers and faithful followers of Christ, in Jesus there is divine power which cannot be ultimately defeated or frustrated. Christ's power, the Bible is saying here, is the source of believers' sufficiency and perseverance in this life. The Bible is saying the genuine believer in Jesus has received everything necessary to grow, to bloom, to blossom, and become all that God wants him or her to be through Christ's divine power. Actually, the word translated divine is theos. It means what God is, what is God's especially, and what proceeds from him. It denotes an attribute of God and not the character of God in its totality. It also means the deity. It speaks of the Godhead and everything that belongs to it. So what we are learning here, please listen carefully, is that the Bible is again affirming what? The divinity of Jesus Christ, or the deity of Jesus Christ. I tell you, friends and fellow believers, if you study the book of 2 Peter and you do not come away with a convicting assurance that Jesus is indeed divine, that he is indeed God, then you have missed the point of this book. So this is very serious, because the Bible says his divine power. Now, I cannot point to myself that I have divine power. Who can say among us here that he or she has divine power? None of us. Divine power is reserved for who? It's reserved for only the person who is God. And the Bible says that God is Jesus the Lord. Notice the Bible says Christ's divine power has granted to us. Now the Greek verb translated has granted also means to give. So that's why some of you has given to us. It also means bestow upon or present something to someone. So this speaks of the generosity and the graciousness of Jesus Christ. He is a generous and gracious giver. He chose in his own wisdom to do what? To bestow upon you his divine power. Now, he didn't give that divine power to angels. He gave it to be applied into your life and into my life. Now, if I were Jesus, I would not part away with my power. But I'm not Jesus, and thank God for that. But Jesus chose in his graciousness, in his generosity, to bestow what? His divine power on you who believe in him. So, in his generosity and grace, Jesus bestows on genuine believers all things necessary for true life and true godliness. Friends and fellow believers, you and I should constantly be grateful for Christ's graciousness and generosity toward us. Why? His divine power supplies us with everything we need for life and godliness. Have you expressed your gratitude to Jesus today for his generosity and graciousness toward you today? It's likely for us to grumble than to be grateful. But if we look at what Jesus did for us, we should be what? Overflowing with gratitude to him. Now, when the Bible says his divine power has granted to us everything or all things pertaining to life and godliness, what kind of life is he talking about? And what does godliness mean? Well, first of all, the word translated life is Zoe. It refers to the principle of life in the spirit and soul. It is distinguished from bios, which is physical life or livelihood, of which Zoe is the nobler word. Zoe expresses all of the highest and best which Christ is and which he gives to believers. It denotes the supernatural life belonging to God and Christ, which believers will receive in the future, but which they also here and now enjoy. Here and now, we are enjoying the Zoe life of God. It speaks of the highest blessedness of the creature. So I tell you, friends, the life for which Christ's divine power has made provision for believers to live is the highest and best life, which is eternal life. Eternal life. It is the highest blessedness of the believers, of the believer in Jesus. Oh, how I lift up my heart to thank Jesus. Why? Because he always wants the very best for you and for me. What he gives us is not the leftover. He gives only the best to those who believe in him. Oftentimes, when we give things to people, sometimes we give them the leftover. Sometimes we try to share equally. But when Jesus gives us, he always gives us the best. Well, the word translated godliness is eusebia. It comes from two Greek words, eu, meaning well or good, and sebomaia, which means to worship. Together, it means devotion, piety to God, or loyalty. It is a genuine reverence toward God that governs one's attitude toward every aspect of life. So to be truly godly, you've heard people, oh, that man is a godly man. What does it mean that man is godly? Or what does it mean that woman is godly? Well, to be truly godly is to live reverently, devotedly, loyally, and obediently toward God. This is the kind of living that blesses the heart of God. This is the kind of living that brings a big and beaming smile on God's face. This is the kind of living that makes the true believer bloom and blossom and becomes all that God wants him or her to be. Can you say today, you are living that kind of life? Are you taking full advantage of the provision of Christ's power, Christ's divine power in your life, bestowed upon you to live the highest and best life that God wants for you and become all that God wants you to be in this life? Not wait till you get to heaven and hope maybe I'll become what God wants me to be. No, right here and now, God says, I have given you the divine power of my Son to work in your life and my life in order to what? Become all that he wants you to become. It is important not to miss the point the Bible is making here. You say, what is that point? Well, it is saying to genuine Christians that Jesus Christ tells us what life is. Remember his life. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And then enables us by his divine power to live it as it ought to be lived. How wonderful is that? If Jesus would tell me, okay, this is how I want you to live your life here in this life, before I see you face to face at my throne, But then he didn't provide us the power, the ability, the capacity to do that. What will you say to him? Say, I'm not going to make any effort because I don't have that power to do what you want me to do and become what you want me to become. But he has given, he has supplied that power to you and to me. So what we have here is that the genuine Christian ought not to ask God for something more as if something necessary to sustain his growth, strength, and perseverance was missing to become godly. Because the believer already has every spiritual resource to manifest and maintain and perfect godly living. You see how blessed you are? You have everything, not only to manifest, but also maintain and perfect that life God wants you to live. So this is why God has blessed you with everything to live the life he has designed for you and me. Now, someone says, when the Bible says he has given to us everything, or literally all things that have been granted to believers by the divine power of Christ, what are the all things or everything referring to? I want to know, when somebody says, I've given you everything to do this job, I want to know what things you have given to me to do that job. Maybe if they ask me to dig a hole, and the person says, I've provided you everything to dig that hole, I want to know if I have a spade, or a hoe, or a pickaxe, whatever. I want to know what he's provided. So I want to know, when God says, I've provided you everything, what are those things? What are they? Well, please listen carefully now. The all things that pertain to life and godliness include the high priestly work of Jesus Christ on behalf of believers in his name. Do you know what Jesus is doing right now on your behalf and mine? Some of us are like complaining, why is Jesus not coming back? But do you know what he's doing right now on your behalf and my behalf who believe in him? Well, the Bible says he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to intercede for them. Even as I speak, Jesus is praying for you and is praying for me, so that what? You become what he wants you to be, and I'll become what he wants me to be. So he's up, he's in heaven, not just sitting there, but he's praying for you and for me to become all that he wants you to become and me to become. The all things also include the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that is his work in believers, providing them with spiritual gifts and enabling them to use these gifts for the edification of the body of Christ. Do you know what are your spiritual gifts? And are you using them? See, the Holy Spirit gives, the Bible tells us, for every believer in Jesus Christ, there is at least, you have a gift provided by the Holy Spirit in your life. And it is given to you, not for you to look at it, oh, look at my gift, it is great. Or it is not given to you to say, well, look at what he gave me. And then you compare it to others, and then you become jealous and envious of them. No, he gave you the gift or the gifts in order for you to use them to build up the body of Christ. I'm using this gift God has given me, the gift of teaching and preaching His word, to build up the body of Christ. So that's one of the things He's doing. He gave me that gift, and He's enabling me to use that gift in order to what? Build up the body. So if you are not using your gifts, you can be sure that you will not become what God wants you to be, because He supplied you that gift. He wants you to use it. Well, furthermore, all things that pertain to life and godliness include the activity of angelic messengers on our behalf. How many of you believe that God sends angels to minister on our behalf? Nobody here believes that? Raise your hands. I didn't ask you to raise your hands, so you can keep them down. But angels work on our behalf, many times unseen to our eyes, because God wants them to be the messengers sent to provide salvation for those who He has chosen. And the all things include the new life we receive at conversion and the instruction of the Word of God. If God has not given us the Bible, we will be lost. We'll follow all kinds of trails in this life. Oh, how our hearts should be overflowing with gratitude to Jesus for all that He's given to us. I wonder how often you are moved by the Holy Spirit to sit at the feet of Jesus and say to Him, Lord Jesus, I just want to say a big, big thank you today for not only being my God, my Savior, my Lord, but also for your divine power supplying me with everything I need to become all that you want me to become. Jesus, my Savior, I appreciate you so, so much. Well, I had to do that before I taught you, because I didn't want to say it to you if I haven't done it. And it's a blessing to practice what I preach. Now, notice the Bible says the divine power to live the life of the highest blessedness and be truly godly comes through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. As we have noted in our previous message, knowledge, epinosis, is a key word in 2 Peter. You see many times in 2 Peter. Throughout Scripture, it implies an intimate knowledge. So, but here's what I want you not to miss. The knowledge of Christ, emphasized here, is not a superficial knowledge or a mere surface awareness of the facts about Jesus Christ, but a genuine personal sharing of life with Christ based on repentance from sin and personal faith in Him. I tell you, folks, it is only through the true knowledge of Jesus Christ that you can really learn to live down here and grow to be a more godly person, to the person God wants you to become. The only way in the world that you can become the kind of person with a fully developed personality is through knowing Jesus Christ. That means, listen carefully now, if your knowledge of the person of Jesus Christ is superficial or shallow or skewed, it will be impossible for you to bloom and become all that God wants you to become. So that's why the Bible says this power is released through Christ, but it comes through the knowledge of Him. Through the knowledge of Him. Commentator William MacDonald shares this insight about that. He says, and I quote, "Just as His divine power is the source of holiness, so the knowledge of Him, that is the knowledge of Jesus, is the channel To know him is eternal life, and progress in knowing him is progress in holiness. The better we get to know him, the more we become like him. End quote. Oftentimes, we hear people say of couples who are in love and know each other very well, we hear people say, "Oh, you two are so much alike." Why is that? What they get, the better they get to know each other, what? The more they become alike. And the same thing applies to Jesus. The more we get to know him, the more we become like him. One of the things we notice in 2 Peter is that it contains a number of distinctive terms. Specifically in verse 3, we see several of them. We've looked at the distinctive terms such as divine, life, godliness. Now we have two more to look at, namely glory and excellence. Actually, I'll just speak on the last one, excellence. At the end of the verse 3, the Bible says, "Who called us by his own glory and excellence." Some of you have in your Bible, "Who called us by his own glory and goodness." So what is the Bible teaching us from that? Actually, our calling is one of Peter's favorite themes. He reminds us that we have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9. We have been called to follow Christ in a pathway of suffering. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 22. We have been called to return blessing for reviling. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 9. We have been called to his eternal glory. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 10. And we have been called by his own glory and excellence. The last call here is a call to salvation. It is based on the sinner's understanding of Christ's revealed majesty and moral excellence, evidencing that he, Jesus, is Lord and Savior. In other words, Jesus calls us by revealing to us the wonders of his person. Remember on the road to Damascus, Jesus called Saul of Tarsus by revealing his glory to him. The Bible says, as they march on that road to Damascus, a light from heaven shone brighter than the sun, blinded the eyes of Saul. And from that day, Saul would turn to Jesus. He has seen the glory of the risen Christ. Now, the word excellence also means goodness or virtue or moral excellence. It comes from the verb arisco, meaning to please, or the superiority of God revealed in the work of salvation. It speaks of the manifestations of divine power or miracle or redemptive acts. Here it is represented as a force or energy of the Holy Spirit accompanying the preaching of the glorious gospel called glory. So the point here is that no one, listen carefully, is saved by his own goodness or her own goodness or moral excellence. He says he called us by his own glory and excellence, not by your glory and excellence or my glory. So that is why no day should pass in a believer's life without saying to Jesus, and I'll sing it. I sing it every morning by the grace of God. Thank you, Lord, for... I got it wrong. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. Every morning when I pray, I make sure that I tell Jesus these words, expressing what? My appreciation for what he's done to bring salvation to my wretched soul. As a believer in Jesus Christ, do you regularly express your appreciation and gratitude for all that he's done to save you and all that he's doing to make you become all that he wants you to be. Now, if you are not a believer, if you have never put your trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, may I humbly and honestly say to you today that trusting in your own goodness, trusting in your own good behavior, trusting in your own good deeds will never, never save you. The only way you can be saved and guaranteed a future that is secure with a living and loving God is what? Through Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but what? Through me. So come to Jesus today just as you are. Confess to Jesus today that you are a sinner and that you cannot save yourself by your own goodness, by your own good deeds, or by your own good behavior. Call upon Jesus today with simple and sincere childlike faith, believing in him that he died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried to put away your sins, and that he rose on the third day on your behalf to bring you into a right standing with a holy and righteous God. And the Bible says you will be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for speaking to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for providing for the believer in Jesus everything that we need to live the life that will bring a big, big smile to your face. And Lord, I pray for each one of us here who knows you, that your Spirit will encourage us, because this message is a message of encouragement, to encourage us and remind us that you've provided everything for us to be who you want us to be in this life. And Lord, for anyone who does not know you, I pray that your Spirit will also minister to that person's heart and bring him or her to you in true repentance and forgiveness of sins. Now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.